Meshech Chochma for Parshas Shoftim. The Pasuk says here in Perek Tes Zayin, Tzedek Tzedek Tirdof. And the Meshech Chochma opens his discussion with a drasha of Reish Lakish. And Reish Lakish postulates that there is a contradiction. And what is that contradiction? One pasuk says, "Betzedek tishpot amisecha," and another pasuk says, "Tzedek tzedek tirdof haketzah." So is it tzedek tirdof es amisecha, tishpot es amisecha, or is it tzedek tzedek tirdof? Ravashi Omar, echad ledin v'echad lepshara. And the reason for the extra tzedek, although in one pasuk it simply says b'tzedek tishpot es amisecha without the double tzedek, but the extra tzedek that we have here in our parsha, says Rav Ashi, is teaching us pshara. Ketzad. Under what circumstances will there be din? And that's one tzedek. And under what circumstances will there be a second tzedek, which is pshara. Shtei sfinos ovros binaru paguzeh bazeh. The question is, which of the two boats has to give way so that the other will have passageway? So teuna v'she'ena teuna, tidche she'ena teuna b'fnei teuna. So you have one boat that's laden with merchandise, and that merchandise could spoil. And therefore, we have to give first dibs, first rights to passageway to the Teuna. Hayu shteim krovos, shteim rechokos. What if they're both equal? So, for example, if one ship is closer, then we give him passageway through the straits, and the one that's a little further away will have to wait and be delayed. If you have one that is laden with merchandise, that ship will get first passageway through the straits, and the other one that's not laden. But what happens if they're all equal? Hatel pshara b'neihem umalos schar zu lezu. And this is a sugya in Masechta Sanhedrin that derives from the extra pasuk tzedek. The extra tzedek teaching us pshara. And pshara is going to be a simple case where it's impossible to choose one over the other. Pirush, hach pshara hu b'mokom she'ein din al zeh. In other words, there's no possibility of din and mishpat. Why? Because the two boats are absolutely equal. No one has any first rights to go through the straits and have the other ship wait. Lachen, kevon she'en al zeh din. In this case, where there's no possibility of weighing the counterclaims against the claims and this litigant against the other and finding out who is speaking the truth and who is falsifying the truth, all that is impossible. Evidence will bring you to nowhere. So there's no possibility of din. The Torah says an extra tzedek, which means there's a mitzvah of pshara. So Meir Simcha says, ha-mitzvah al-bali ha-din, she-bali ha-din mitzuvim lefasher. So that, for example, one ship will say, okay, I'll charge you a bit of extra money because I'm going to have to be delayed, and you go first. And I'll offer you such and such a sum. And that's what it's worth it for me to pay. And the other ship will say, well, you know, I would let you go first for a lesser sum, and so forth and so on, until they work out a pshara. And Rabbi Meir Simcha insists that the mitzvah of pshara, at this point, again, we'll see what happens later on, but at this point, the mitzvah is incumbent on the Balei Adid. They should work it out amongst themselves. You know, the two captains will negotiate. Amnam, however, b'makom sheyesh din, which means that al pi din echad zakai v'echad chayav, the two claims are mutually exclusive, rak sheboim ledin, so they're not willing to make a pshara. Reuven says, I'm right, and Shimon owes me 1,000. Shimon says, I'm right, I don't owe him 1,000. I paid him, I never borrowed, whatever the case may be. They have no interest in pshara, and the Torah doesn't command them in pshara. Their obligation in pshara applies when there's no din. But when there's din, each one of the litigants has his right to demand din. Us, under those circumstances, ein bali adina mitzuvim lefasher. Rak b'rtzonam tolu. Im yirtzu, dafka b'din, rashoim. So now, Rabbi Simcha has a problem. Because in this situation, we're weighing the claims and the counterclaims, one is right and one is wrong. The truth is with one of the two litigants, and not the other. What happens to the mitzvah of tzedek? You could have argued that the mitzvah of tzedek is completely gone. And pshara, when I say tzedek, I mean the extra tzedek. Pshara is only obligatory when the Bali didn't have to work it out. That's their obligation. Who goes first in the straits? But Meir Simcha doesn't want to assume that the mitzvah of extra tzedek addresses itself only to the Balei Dinim. As if to say there's no mitzvah on Bezdin to apply pshara. Here's a situation where each one of the Balei Dinim has a right to demand din. The truth is with me, he owes me, and so forth and so on. If they want, on their own initiative, to work out a compromise, that's fine. But they're not obligated to do so. However, says Rav Meir Simcha, Rak al adayan, kol zman she'eino yodea, o shelo nigmar hadin, amru b'perakama de Sanhedrin, de mitzvah l'dayanim lemar lehem lefasher. There is, nevertheless, a mitzvah incumbent upon the Dayanim to seek out pshara and to fulfill the extra tzedek, which is a mandate to the judges. However, here we're stuck in a very sensitive situation because on the one hand, the Balei Dinim are not obligated to pursue compromise, and they can insist on din, and rightfully so, because each one knows he's right, or at least he claims he's right. So what could the Dayanim do? They can't force pshara down the throats of the Balei Dinim who are unwilling to accept pshara. They insist on din. They want a final psak, black or white, who's chayiv and who's pot. And at this point, if the Dayanim have no clout, so to speak, no authority to impose pshara against the will of the two Dayanim, so what happens to this extra mitzvah of tzedek? And this mitzvah now, according to Rabbi Simcha, gets reduced, so to speak, down to a level of initiative, of ishtadlus, of try, if you can, even before you've come to the absolute conclusion, which is called Gmar Din, and you've handed down your verdict, you might even have a verdict in mind. And he has two scenarios. One scenario is the Dayanim are perplexed by the case, they hear the claims and the counterclaims, they're weighing one against the other, it's very difficult for them to come to any definite decision, then they should push for pshara if they possibly can. The second situation, the scenario is where perhaps the Dayanim have a direction, but nevertheless, up until the moment of Gemar Din, mitzvah l'dayanim lomar lahem l'fasher, which means I pshara b'isun, I dina b'isun. What would you prefer? Let's work out a compromise. And it's very interesting because when you think about it, one of the two litigants may realize that the winds are blowing against him, and right before the final verdict is issued, the dayanim turn to the two bali dinim and invite them to do pshara. He may have vested interest to agree to a pshara, and if the other bal din will agree, because he sees he's not going to necessarily win the case. V'yolef laze mikroi. Very interesting. The pasuk in Zechariah has two words that seem to contradict one of the other. And Zechariah says, Mishpat shalom shiftu b'sharecha. That as judges, the parameters of your mishpat are generated by two concepts, mishpat and shalom. And the question is, how do you integrate mishpat and shalom? Mishpat means justice. Decide if he owes him money or he doesn't owe him money. If $1,000 are on the table, don't tell me he owes him $500. That's not mishpat. It's black or white. All or nothing. And yet, the same pasuk says, with regard to shiftu, shalom, peace, work out a harmony. How can you work out a harmony when the two claims are mutually exclusive? Either he owes him $1,000, and he's lying through his teeth, or he paid him back $1,000, and the other guy's lying through his teeth. Somebody's fabricating the truth. How can you call that shalom? And the answer is that shalom is pshara. What's amazing about Zechariah, in his nevuah, he imagines a total integration of mishpat and shalom. It's impossible. You cannot have both mishpat and shalom at the same time. And the only way that you can have a kind of a mishpat with shalom, not a real mishpat, is pshara. So that the word mishpat says, yes, the dayanim are called upon by the bali dinim who have rights to demand mishpat. But yes, the dayanim are obligated to try to pursue shalom, which means to work out a compromise. Zechariah has a vision, apparently, for the end of days, in which there'll be an integration and a reconciliation of both mishpat and shalom. And zeshar bezdin. When it says in the Pasuk Bisharechem, the Shar of Bezdin has to pursue both Mishpat and Shalom simultaneously. They have to try to investigate the cases and the claims and the evidence, and at the same time, they should have a Chiyuv Hishtadlus to try if they can for Shalom and for Pshar. V'chein, and it says in Shmuel Beis, Vayehi David Osem Mishpat Utsdaka. David would pursue both mishpat and tzedakah. And what it means is to try to create a mishpat of tzedakah, if possible, and get the two sides to agree to a pshara. Again, as I emphasized, and I can't overemphasize this, the litigants are not obligated for pshara. It's a black and white situation, all or nothing. The halacha does not force down their throat pshara. Some people think, and some of the batei dinim operate with this, that you know we can get the signatures up front of the two litigants on a pshara, to agree to a pshara. And maybe for various reasons, the courts feel they have to do so, but that's not the strict law, because there's no mitzvah incumbent upon the bali dinim to pursue pshara, unless it's a situation in which they have to work it out amongst themselves. V'itachin l'fi zeh, in other words, if there's a mitzvah pshara, and the dayanim have to pursue the possibility of pshara, Is Madi Omar what it says in the Gemara, the Pesher Avi Mishpat Tzedaka, that the integration of Mishpat Tzedaka is Pesher, and means if we can synthesize and integrate both Mishpat and Tzedaka, that is called Pshar, that's the only way we can have a Mishpat plus Tzedaka, is then Hadi Omar. When the Pasuk says, in Parshas Kedoshim, it says, B'tzedek Tishpot, which again is a funny kind of ambiguous statement, you know, you should judge but B'tzedek, is Medari Gamkin ala Pesha. Maybe that also is a mandate to try to pursue compromise and mediate between the parties. Sha'osa Dayan B'makom She'esh Din. In other words, Tishpot is really an appropriate term here because it's an either-or situation. There are claims and counterclaims. But yet it's called tzedek if they try to pursue this tzedaka, this ideal harmonious reconciliation through compromise. V'rak aliba de Rebbe, t'sara mishpat utzedaka u'mishpat lezeh, utzedaka lezeh shehotzi gzeila mitachas yado. So we have the opinion of Rebbe, and Rebbe in Sanhedrin Davav, he insists that this pasuk of Betzedek Tishpot is a obligation of Mishpat, and the Tzedaka means that if Reuven owes Shimon, make sure that you get the money from Reuven to Shimon, so that there won't be any gzela with Reuven stealing money from Shimon. On Reish Lakish Betzedek Tishpot, Medar al Adin Levad, that according to Rebbe, says Reish Lakish, this pasuk is referring to strict din, strict justice. L'chein k'suv k'asuv echad tzedek. Oh, says Reish Simcha, I begin to understand now why that pasuk, b'tzedek tishpot, only mentions the word tzedek once. And now when we get back to the original question of Reish Lakish, where he found a stira that b'tzedek tishpot as amisecha indicates one tzedek, and here in Parshas Mishpatim it says tzedek tzedek, the answer is that Parshas Kedoshim, Betzedek Tishpot Es HaMisecha, that's addressing a case of din. And in such a case, the Bali Dinim are unwilling to accept a pshara. They want strict din, and that imposes a mandate upon the shoulders of the Dayanim to create Mishpat, and it means Tzedek, just take out the money that's being embezzled from the hands of the thief and give it to its rightful owner. In fact, I'll prove to you that this pasuk b'tzedek tishpot is referring to din, because the Gemara derives from that pasuk the conclusion about how many judges we need in a monetary case. The court can be made up of no more than one single judge. That's because it says b'tzedek tishpot in Lashon Yochid. V'rak al pshara b'makom she'esh din shadayin oseh pligi tanoi im reshus o mitzvah al bali din b'makom she'esh din mitzvah l'kuliyam l'fashe. So we're going to have machlokas tanoim whether pshara is a reshus or a mitzvah. That's referring to a case of a dayan, and according to one opinion, he has the ability and the license to pursue pshara, but he doesn't have an absolute mandate to try as hard as he can to get the sides to agree to a pshara. Another man, the Omer, says it's a mitzvah. But that machlokas is only with regard to bezdin. When we get to the chiyuv, the extra tzedek of pshara that's incumbent upon the bali dinim, where there's no din, it's just a question of who goes first through the straits, then mitzvah l'kuliyam l'fasha. Then everybody agrees. There's no machlokas tanoim that the bali dinim are obligated in finding a pshar. That's number one. Okay. Now, I'm just trying to work out the time zone because I'm always under that. Okay, just a second. You know what? I'm going to switch around the order here. Okay, then? Oh, we still have a little time? So I can switch around the order? Because I'm belachatz, you know. Really, it's a... But I want to make sure that we get this in under the belt. Okay. So again, we're going to change the order, and we're going to fast forward to Perek Chaf, Pasuk Gimel. This is really the end of Parsha Shoftim. And we're talking about going out to battle. And the Torah says, Ki teitzela milchama loivecha, etc., etc. Lo tira mihem. And then the Kohen, that's called the Kohen Mashuach Milchama, stands in front of the people, and he says, Shema Yisrael, and he says, Al Yera, Al Yerech Levavchem, V'al Tiro, V'al Tachpazu, V'al Tartzu, Mipneh. And then in Pasuk Dalet, Ki Hashem Elokeichem Ha'olechim Lachem Lilachem Lachem Eloiveichem Lo Shiaschem. Now here, we have a machlokes between the Rambam and the Ramban. This machlokes is in Sefer HaMitzvos. I'm going to begin with the Rambam in Hilchas Melachim. And this is the Rambam in Perek Zayin Halacha Tesvav of Hilchas Melachim. The Rambam says, Mi ha'ish hayore v'rach ha'levav ein belibo koach lamod v'kishrei melchama. He's overwhelmed by fear and he's a coward. He doesn't have the courage to fight the battle. And then the Rambam adds the following phrase, which I want to come back to later. Umei achar sheikaneis adam lekishrei melchama. Once a person goes out to battle, then yishan, he should rely on mikveh Yisrael, on the hope of Israel, the rock of Israel, Moshio, the salvation based Torah, the yeda, and he has to know shal yichur Hashem hu osa melchama. He is fighting this battle for the sake of the unity of the name of God. Yosim nafsho bekapo. In other words, he should be completely cut off, or let's say, not overwhelmed by fear of nafsho. V'lo yira, v'lo yifached, v'lo lo yachshev. At that point, he's just thinking about the mitzvah milcham. Now, listen to this. V'cho amaschil l'chashev v'laharer b'milchama. He starts thinking about the war and the battlefield. Umavil atzmo, and he gets himself all overwhelmed by fear. Over belotase, he violates a lotase. Shenemar al yerach levavchem al tirov al tachbazu ve'al tartzu mipnei. So you look at this pasuk and the Rambam, and you get to the conclusion that according to the Rambam, we're talking about a lotase. And if a person is suffering from fear because of the strains of war, he has violated, according to the Rambam, a lotas. The Rambam repeats himself in the Sefer HaMitzvos, and he counts lo yira levavchem, that your heart shall not be faint or afraid, do not panic, as one of the lotases in the Taryat. And this is lotaseh. This is lotaseh number. What number is it? Lotaseh number nun ches. Okay, 58. And the Rambam counts this as a lotaseh. So let me read to you the language of the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos. Hazhara, the Rambam says, Shehuzharnu milira, b'shas milchama milarots mipneim, chova lisameitz ulahachzik velamod b'sherus atzava. And then the Rambam goes on to say that if he's overwhelmed by fear and therefore he's going to have to leave the battlefield, they're going to send him home. Hareza over a lotase, he has violated a lotase. Vuhusha omru, hu omro lotarot smipneim, kofalas aloshon, lotiro, fine. Says the Ramban. Now, in 9 out of 10 cases, when the Ramban is masig on the Rambam, he adds a mitzvah, but in this case, he's subtracting a mitzvah. And the Ramban says, Zu avtocha velo mitzvah. The Ramban is emphasizing the very next pasuk, Ki Hashem Elokeichem Ha'olechim Achem Lilachem Lachem Oyveichem Lo Shia Eschem. This entire pasuk about thou shalt not fear, faint, or be afraid, that's all an introduction to the punchline, which is that God is there with you and promises you that you will succeed in battle. So the Alti Rovi Atach Pazu, according to the Ramban, is simply a Havtacha, not a mitzvah. It's a promise that there's no reason to justify fear because God is with you in battle. In fact, Yoshua, after the battle of Ai, was wondering what happened to Loshia Eschem. He didn't expect any casualties in the war, and he cries out, why did I lose 36 soldiers that fell at the battle of Ai? This is a Melchemes Mitzvah. And with regard to Melchemes Mitzvah, Hashem promises that not even the hair out of your head is going to fall down. Ki Hashem ha-milchama, Hashem ha-milchama. And the Ramban attacks the Rambam, and the implicit critique of the Rambam might be that, you know, how could a person go out to battle and not have fear? And you're talking about a violation of a lotaseh. The Torah is just telling you that there's no real reason for you to fear because God is with you. Now, if you know anything about the Meshech Chachma, you know that he's always going to defend the Rambam. That's his Rebbe Muvok. And we've had it many times. And this is not an exception to the rule. It's another occasion in which the Rambam has to be defended against the onslaught of the Ramban. And Rabbi Meir Simcha, in defense of the Rambam, says that our pasuk is an azhara. Azhara means a warning for a lotaseh. And as we're going to see inside, he bases himself on a Mishnah in Masechta Sota, Dafna Nun Dalet. And the Mishnah tells us that in the front lines of the army of the battalion, they would station men who would make sure that no one would flee from the battlefield. And if somebody started fleeing and he was a fugitive, they would actually beat him up and hit him with axes and really harm him tremendously. I mean, sever parts of his legs. And let's go back for a moment to the Rambam that we started with in Hilchas Malacha, because I think now all the pieces of the puzzle are going to fit together. The Rambam says that Over Belotase, Shenever Al Yerech Levavchem, Al Tiru, Val Tifuzu, etc., Torah Tzvim. And then he says, Kol Dmei Yisrael Tluyim B'Tzavara. What does that mean? Kol Dmei Yisrael Tluyim B'Tzavara. And if you really go back to the parasha, the impression you get is that fear is contagious. That if a person is overwhelmed by fear, then that's going to have an impact on the entire battle. Because the Torah ends this parasha in Pasuk Ches, again in Perek Chav, by saying, Mia ish hayore v'rach halevav the kohen mashuach b'chama, should tell a person who's overwhelmed by fear, yelech v'yoshev lebeso v'lo yimas es levav echov kilevavo. Because what's going to happen is that as a result of his fear, the other members of the battalion, they are also overwhelmed by fear. Fear is contagious. And this, the Rambam says, is a very, very dangerous situation. Because, im yomos levavo, then the Rambam says, harei Dmei Kol Yisrael Tluyim B'Tzavar. Says Rav Meir Simcha, Hu Azhara Shebe'es Mulchama Lo Yivrchu V'lachein Haborech Mekapchin Es Shoko, as we saw the Mishnah in Sota, that such a person who flees from the battlefield, those shotrim, so to speak, those policemen that we station close to the battlefield, they will actually start hitting him over the leg and so forth and so on. V'gambazeh ein onshin elin kein mazhirin. Rabbi Simcha argues that we have a principle that without an ashara, there's no such thing as an onesh. How can the Bezdin appoint these people to actually physically lekapech eshokov without first an ashara? And when we say an ashara, it's not enough that somebody warns them. The Torah has to give an ashara. There's no onesh for any violation of anything in the Torah without an ashara. And therefore, the Rambam understood that if, according to the Mishnah, in Sota, we're beating up this fellow because he was overwhelmed by fear and he's a fugitive fleeing from the battlefield, it must be that when the Torah says Al Tiro, we should read that as a lav, as an azhara. And it has to be counted as one of the lotuses. And now, Rabbi Simcha says an unbelievable chiddush. What the Rama means that Kol Yisrael Tluya V'Tzavaro is that this person who's running away from the Milchama is a Rodef. Because as a result of his fear leading up to fleeing from the Milchama, it's going to just undermine the entire military campaign. And Rabbi Simcha says, V'gam Rodef Tzorech Hasra. He says, if you take a look at the Rambam in Hilchas Rotzeach, the Rambam writes about a Rodef who's endangering the lives of others, im his hiru, if they warned him to stop running after so-and-so, v'adayin Rodef achri, he continues, afal pi, shalo kibel olav es hasra, v'adayin Rodef hareze nerach. In other words, in other cases of somebody who's guilty of one of the capital crimes, he has to be mekabel his dasra. He has to say, yes, I know what the repercussions are. In the case of Rodef, we're not going to wait for a kabbalah sasra, but the Rambam does stipulate that we need an azhara. We have to warn it. And whenever you need a hasra, you need an azhara in the Torah, a lotas. So the purpose of asra is to point out to a person who's about to violate a lotasa that the Torah already warned you and enjoined you from doing what you're about to do, and these are going to be the repercussions. If you continue to be a rodef, we're going to kill you. Now Rabbi Simcha says that we have to differentiate between two moments of time. And he says the following. When in Pasuk Ches, the Mashuach Mulchama states, he declares, Mi Yoisha Yorei Verach Alevav Yeshev Yoshev Levbeso. That Pasuk is talking before the battle begins. And what we're trying to do is, we're trying to accomplish the goal of siphoning off those who are gripped by fear. Get them out of the battlefield before they go. Get them out of the battalion. Send them home before we go out to war. Kodem shepaktu sorei tzvos, before the various brigades go into battle. We're back in the, you know, behind the scenes. Then the Mashuach Mulchama will declare Miyisha Yori Verach Levav Yelech V'Yoshev Lebeisa, and at that point, we are trying to get rid of those who might contagiously cause fear in all the battalions. But once they go out to battle, Now, if in the battlefield itself they are over, they're gripped by fear and they flee, now we can punish them. That's a whole different element in the equation. So therefore, it comes out according to the Meshech Chachma that there are two different stages in this development. When the Rambam in Hilchus Melachim and Yadach HaZok and also in the Sefer Mitzvahs in Lotase and Nunches, when he talks about the Lotase, he's talking about what goes on at the moment of the battlefield. When in Pasuk Ches, do you follow? The Imam Mishnah have to see this inside the Chumash. It's really beautiful. Because what's going on at the beginning of the parasha and what's going on at the end of the parasha are two different things. And they have two different purposes. So in Pasuk Ches, at the end of this parasha, when they make the declaration, Isha Yorei Varach Alev of Yelech V'Yoshu Lebeis, so that's before they go out to the battlefield. But as far as the battlefield itself is concerned, we're not trying to siphon off those who could have a negative influence, then the Torah gives us a separate Azhara and tells us that this person, if he violates this Azhara, he is a Rodev. And therefore when it says, Al Yerech Levavchem, Ki Hashem holech imachem, it means you have a lav, and Hashem imachem is just telling you sort of like the philosophical background to how it is that a person should have total faith and not violate this lav by being gripped by fear. And therefore, Ayin Baramban b'sefer mitzvahs lo taseh siman unches v'ein otayna l'fi ma shebi'arti u'poshut. The argument of the Ramban is not a valid argument. The Ramban says that it's a natural kind of response for a person in those situations to be in fear. And when the Torah says that you shouldn't have fear, it's only because Hashem imachem, because God is with you. So the whole business here is just a avtacha. No, that's not true. The very fact that we punish this person because we stationed, you know, those shotrim at the battlefield, we're going to punish him because he violated a law. And not only that, his status is that of a rodef. And the Rambam holds that a rodef needs a hasra. So now we're going to have two things going on over here. We have the ashar of the Torah and the violation of the law. And therefore, when the Rambam says in Perek Zayin, Milchus Melochim, Alocha Tesvav, Miya Isha Yori Levav, and Ein Belibo Koach Lamod Bekishre Melchama, and he violates a Lotaseh, is Me'achashi Kones Bekishre Melchama, once he's already at the battlefield, then he violates a Lotaseh. Before he gets out to the battlefield, we're going to try to take him out of the battalion because of the tremendous danger involved. Okay, that was just jumping ahead of ourselves. Now we go back to the beginning of Parashat Shoftim, and we're looking in Perek Tezayin, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. And the Torah says, Lo sita lucha asherah kol eitz, eitz al mizbach Hashem elokecha asher ta'ase lucha. Now, the Torah emphasizes the Mizbach Hashem. What do we do on the Mizbach Hashem? Obviously, we bring karbanos. Rabbi Meir Simcha sees this pasuk as a great juncture to discuss karbanos, and specifically the relationship between the karbon and the netias asherah, which is a kind of idol worship, and the previous parasha, which is Tzedek Tzedek Tirdof. And the Gemara is going to say that if the judge violates and distorts Tzedek, then it's as if he planted an Asherah, an idol, Eitz al HaMizbeach. Says Rav Meir Simcha, and again I'm going to try to summarize it because the reading inside could become tedious, but I'd like to ask you to please follow inside if you have the text of Rav Meir Simcha. he points out that when you look at the Torah, there's so much in the Torah that's dedicated to the Karbanos. And although many parshiyos of the Torah are very short and abridged, and the details are only clarified in Torah Shebaal Peh, here, in the case of Karbanos, tremendous nuances and length of discussion about Karbanos and the laws of Karbanos. But one thing should catch our eye. The Torah describes the Karban as Lachmi Vili Ishai. Lachmi means it's my bread. And everybody knows, based on basic philosophical understandings, that the Creator is infinite. He doesn't need our lechem. Don't understand this lechem, in the case of Karbanos, as if we are sustaining the Almighty, chas v'shalom. There's nothing we could add to the perfect, infinite God. We, as Pe'ulos HaNivroim, cannot add anything to Almighty God. That's not what Lechem Isha is. Because the essence of God is without change. He's exactly, before creation, the same as He is after creation. All of existence depends upon Him for existence. And the Pasuk in Iyov says, Im tzadakto matiten lo, what can you give God? Or in Micha, you could bring 1,000 rams. Does it add anything to God? He doesn't need your rams. And Rabbi Simcha sees here a very sharp contrast from one pole extreme to the other between our belief and our korbanos as opposed to the sacrifices of the idol worship. Because the idol worshipers actually believe that they are giving a gift to their God. And it's a quid pro quo kind of thing. In other words, we'll sacrifice, even if it means bringing our own child, you know, for Moloch and on the Mizbeach. But in return, God gives them because we give God. And that's antithetical to our understanding of Karban. Kulam Eskimu, says Rabbi Yassim, because Inyan HaKarbonos hu muflal derech sod, the Inyan Chuki maf'il pu'ula niskava b'nefesh ha'adam. The purpose of the Karban and its greatness is the impact that it has on man, not that it has on God. God is perfect. Our Karbanos do absolutely nothing, add nothing to God. But rather, we look at the actions that make up the Avodas HaKarbanos, which is made up of many segments and many pe'ulos, and kol zeh hayoroi lios al nafsho. Here he refers to Rav Sadia Gaon, who philosophically makes this breakthrough. The Ramban builds on this, that every part of the Avodas HaKarbon is a representative symbol of what the person, the sinner himself, should be undergoing. The Zrika Saddam, and so forth and so on. And basically, his bonanus al pu'ulasa. Man brings a karban and he scrutinizes and he analyzes every segment of the avodas hakarban, and all this is meant to have an impact on his soul. Ulefi hamakubalim, according to the Kabbalists, it's machaber makasher kol olamos. Somehow the karban has a metaphysical impact, connecting all the upper worlds together. So that the entire universe is brought together, integrated towards one entity of service to Hashem. But the Creator may be blessed. His perfection is not dependent upon the perfection of anything that exists in reality. And therefore he doesn't need this perfection of pu'ulos. It's all for our benefit and not for the benefit of God. Vadvarma Mukim, he says, it's very profound. And in contrast, he mentions various forms of idolatry in which they serve the the stars and other different kinds of powers, and they believe that Mosifin Lam Koach v'Shefa. V'Avur Zeh B'Shvil Hana Osam Osam V'Karbonos V'Dam B'Neihem. So they give Hana and pleasure with the blood of their children to these deities, and as a result, the deities bring Koach and Shefa, benevolence, down to the people. And he says that this is a great Arur. This is a curse of idolatry. And he tells you that the Nevi'im, throughout their Nevuah, have always cursed the idolatry. And it's very premise that the deity needs us to bring whatever we bring, and that gives a Hanah to the deities. And now Rabbi Simcha quotes a statement of Ben Azai, who he calls him Eloki, the great and divine Ben Azai in Masechet Menachos. Bo re'e, says Ben Azai, come and see, behold, ki zeh be'emes hergesh nifla mi'od, maksiv v'parshas korbanos shlo nemar ben lokel v'lo lokim elo yudke vavke shlo litein pischom pelaminim l'radams. Ben Azai notices that in the entire section that deals with korbanos, which again, as we said, is very extensive in the Torah, almost all of Sefer Vayikra, but many other parashiyos as well, you will never find any of the names of God other than Yudke Vavke. Because names like Kel or Elohim refer to the relationship between God and His creations. And within the context of that relationship, you might mistakenly think that there's a quid pro quo. God is doing for us and we're doing for Him. Therefore, to avoid any sort of pitfall or any sort of chas shalom, a misunderstanding, like, for example, the name Elohim is the God of Koach Shel Kol HaKochos. He's the cause of all causes. Everything that we exist, everything that we get, all the food and every sustenance is all from Hashem. Shem HaKel is His Koach and Chozek. All the pu'ulos that He does for us, all this is in a context of the interrelationship between man and God. And in that context, we might, chas v'shalom, fall into a big, big mistake, which the Minim, by the way, he says, the early Christians, they tried to convince us that we are giving to God, so to speak, in the context of that relationship. But the name Yudke Vavke, on the other hand, who moral hayoso nimtza mechuyva metzius humahus humamtzi akol, he says that this is God as a transcendental being who generated all existence, created the worlds, the universe, and it doesn't reflect on the relationship between God and us. That's Yudke Vavke, that's God, so to speak, unto Himself, with a capital H, the mechuyva metzius. And therefore, in that context, it's impossible for the human logical mind to guess and postulate that maybe God is receiving something from us. Hazana, we are sustaining Him. Tosefes, we're adding to Him. We are totally dependent upon His will. Our existence is really nothing. It's just whatever God created. And now we begin to understand, perhaps, what the Mizbach Hashem symbolizes. The Mizbeach has to be made of stone. And why is this so? We divide up the universe into many different sections. There's Domeim, there's Chai, there's Tzomeach and Chai. We cannot use anything that grows from the ground to create a Mizbeach. We must use that which is inanimate, which is called Domeim, has no connection to life whatsoever. What's the logic? And Rabbi Simcha has his own original take on this, why the Mizbeach has to be made of Evan. And he says the following, Domeim eino nizon v'enin tosef. You don't need mizonos to sustain a stone. You know, it's pure carbon. Eino nitvasef. You know, it doesn't grow. It's just a matter of putting together different pieces, but they're all domim and pshutim. and any sort of growth would be only by adding stone to stone or earth to earth. So that therefore, the Evan represents symbolically that which is not dependent upon anything else and doesn't grow or gain anything, in contrast to Tzomeach V'Chai, Shenizonu M'Gdelu M'Osifim Shlemus, in the case of plants, vegetation, and certainly in the animal kingdom, they all have to be sustained. Is therefore Tziva Hashem Yisparach Lasos Mizbech Avonim Lo Mishum Eitz, not like the idol worshippers, they have the worship of the Eitzim, which is Tzomeach. Lisbonein, we have to think that Kemosha Mizbech, which is the place for Karbonos, who Dover She'eno Nizon, V'eno Tzorch L'mayim U'mozon, if it's made of stone, it doesn't need water, it doesn't need food, it doesn't need sustenance, is so too with regard to Korbanos. Lo l'sibas hazona v'tosefes b'shleimuso klal. We don't add anything by bringing lechem on the mizbeach. We don't add anything to HaKadosh Baruch. And therefore, l'chein nemar lo sita l'cha asherah kol eitz. An asherah, which is obviously a tree that grows from the ground, should not be planted next to the mizbeach. And the reason for that is because the Mizbeach has to be Avonim, representing something that's totally independent and doesn't gain from sustenance from the outside. And now you're going to plant a tree next to the Mizbeach, you're going to undermine the whole purpose and the metaphor, so to speak, of the message of the Mizbeach. Now, if Rebbeir Simcha has achieved three of his goals, he still has one major goal to achieve. He has justified, why is it that the Torah in the mitzvah of Karbanos always consistently avoids any name of God except for Yud Kei Vav Kei? He has also achieved his goal to tell us how beautiful and how profound are the Karbanos, not because they have any impact or they're in any sense a gift to sustain the Almighty God. God doesn't need our sustenance, He doesn't need our korbanos. But rather, this is going to have a tremendous impact uplifting us, and it inspires our soul. And finally, Rabbi Simcha's third agenda was, why does the Mizbeach have to be made of stone, which is domeim, and an asherah, a tree, which is a vegetation, its tzomeach, cannot be placed in close proximity to the mizbeach? Those are two mutually exclusive concepts, the Evan and the Eitz. But now he gets to his last challenge, and that is, why does the Torah place these two parshios, one of Tzedek Tirdof, of appointing judges, and the other of the prohibition against planting a tree in the Makom of Mizbeach? Why are these two parshios connected? Now here, Rabosai, I need your help. Because I sense that Rabbi Simcha sent me something profound, but I'm afraid it's too profound for Azariah Berzon. So if you can help me with this. He says the following. The Pasuk says at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim, Ki Amishpat L'Elokim, and here we can really read the word as it's written Elohim, because we're referring to Dayanim, and the judges are called Elohim, meaning there's a divine service, if you will, that the judges are performing. They, like God, are adjudicating in some sort of case. And in order to reach that madrega in which a judge could perform and issue a judgment which could have a tremendous impact on the lives, on the life of one of the litigants, he's got to be God himself, so to speak. Because really only God could possibly know who's telling the truth and who's not. The shofet could judge and weigh the evidence as best as he could, but it's a human endeavor. But the judge has to know that he's serving as Elohim, meaning he is a judge that is like God. Now, obviously that means he has to do his best, put his best foot forward to try to, you know, determine the emes. Where's the emes? Where's the sheker? But Rabbi Simcha says now we can add another element into the equation. Just like we said that God is not dependent upon anything beyond himself, and we cannot give anything, there's no tosefes, there's no matona, we don't add anything to God. That has to be the same attitude, the same approach of a shofet to mishpat. He has to seek out truth. And in order to achieve truth, mishpat emes, says Rav Meir Simcha, Rakim Adayan Eino Makabel Shum Toeles Linafsha. He, like the Almighty, gets nothing, no benefits. I mean, I don't know, in a footnote I would ask, according to Rav Meir Simcha, the way he presents it here, can the Dayan receive a salary? I don't know. Probably not. Eino Makabel Shum Toeles Linafsha, Lo B'Mamon, V'Lo B'Kavod. And he's not afraid of the Bali Dinim. He's shofet belishum mechaven chutzalo. In other words, he has no external extraneous pressure or direction. Rak, his only direction, his only, you know, the eyes are looking at the target, at the goal. Lahotzi ha-emes va-mishpat ha-gomur. So that it's pure truth. And now he says, if man, as a judge, is like God, because all he's interested in is truth, he doesn't get any benefit or whatever, he has no vested interest whatsoever, we begin to understand the Gemara in Shabbos called Dayan Shedan Din Emes Lamito Nase Shutuf LaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Maase Bereishis. That just as we said, God creates everything, any existing thing depends totally upon God, God gets nothing from these existing beings. There's no tosefes li atzmo, no toeles li atzmo. He's so too, the dayan who's dan dinam emes lamito, he also gets no benefit for himself. Hainu belo shum pnia, he has no vested interests. Sheitochen lios, and if he has his mind and his heart totally focused on truth, on MS and din MS, then it's possible that sometimes yotze din MS mi pi adayan, he will actually perform this divine service. And just like God would produce and clarify absolute MS, so too the judge might do so. Maybe he could do so. Yitochet. Again, you can't guarantee it. We're all human beings. But at least he has a shot at it, as we would say. And what does it mean when the Gemara says din emes le'amito? What's the double language of emes lamito? He says diku le'amito shi'tochen. She's kaven lahotzi adin be'emes. That he should have in mind the same emes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. She's edavra makayim es ha'olam b'lo shum to'el es klal. Right? God created the world with emes, with absolutely no interests or benefits in mind. Vehine, and this is the profound point which I'm trying to get down straight. Because again, Rabbi Simcha, ultimately his goal is to explain the juxtaposition between the parasha of Korbanos and the Mizbeach Hashem and the parasha of Tzedek Tzedek Tirba. He says, "Vehine bi emes hakorbanos vehamishpat." Look at that. He's talking about korbanos and mishpat. If you would ask me what's the lowest common denominator between korbanos and mishpat, I would be totally perplexed about it. I would draw a blank stare. Says Rav Meir Simcha, "Bitztarfusam." We're shooting now for an integration of korbanos and mishpat. Hema dovar echad. We can integrate them, the two of them, A plus B, because they are identical. And what is the identity here? what is the common denominator between Karbonos and Mishpat? Lahadbik ulekarev levav b'nei Yisrael aviv shet b'shamayim. Again, just like we saw, that the Karbon is an avoda that's meant to inspire the person. Yes, I sinned, I failed, but now I want to do better. And through that inspiration to reach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that was the discussion that he mentioned before with Rav Sacha Gaon, that what he has to have al nafsho and the dveikus to Hashem, and all this when he sees the karbon, and it's if he's being brought on the karbon. That is to be makarev, the lave of the bringing of the bringer of the karbon to Avinu Shebashamayim. Says Rav Meir Simcha, the same thing applies in the case of a judge. He too is involved in this glorious avoda, the purpose of which is lahadbik ulekarev lev bnei Yisrael aviyam shebashamayim. V'zeu avoda. And what is the unique nature? How do I define delineate the boundaries of the avoda, which is mishpat, as opposed to the avoda, which is karbon? He says that zeu avoda b'chinas u'b'chol mo'odecha. Hinting at the very famous Gemara in Brachos Nundalid, that why is the Torah saying Shema b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshcha, u'b'chol modecha, and b'chol modecha is referring to Momo. V'rak ha-mishpat hu al inyon shebein onam l'chaver v'karbonos hu l'zakech nafsho ha-megu'ola mi maisim roi, mi huruhurim roi, mi bechatos ubi olos. Says Rav Meir Simcha that basically there's no difference between karbonos and mishpat. They're all one. They're all kedei lahadbik ulekarev lev b'nei Yisrael avim shebashamayim. The only difference is that whereas karbonos belongs entirely to what we call bein adam l'makom, mishpat is bein adam l'chavera. And you have the dayan, and you have this litigant, and that litigant. And the ultimate purpose of both the karbon and the mishpat is kapara. Do you hear this, Rabosa? I mean, this is a whole new concept here. I mean, I understand the karbonos bring kapara, and they're going to lead us, hopefully, to dveikus in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And through chatos and ola, we can cleanse ourselves and cathartically redeem ourselves from what he calls the nafsho hamagu'ola b'maisim roim. Magu'ola means it's repulsive, there's dross, there's impurities, and we have to clean that all out through the process of karbon and uplift ourselves and achieve kapara. The same thing applies to mishpat. If it's mishpat, according to Rav Meir Simcha, it's like bringing a karbon. Again, it's not bein olam l'makom, it's bein olam l'chavero, but it's a kapara. And how does he know this? Because the Mechilta says, lo menispecha parashas ha-mishpat u'parashas ha-mizbeach, lo melecha shetosim sanhedrin eitzel ha-mizbeach. That the greatest and highest court in the land has to be located right next to the Mizbeh. And that's what we derive from the Smichus Parashios here, Mishpatim that we opened up here, this Parasha, and now Mizbeh. The Sanhedrin has to sit next to the Mizbeh. And why? Because we're integrating these two avodos. And Kibicholus Shnehem, by integrating both together, niskaima ha'uma b'shleimusa, we will guarantee the continued existence of the nation of Israel. And that's what kapara is all about. So we have two facets of avoda, both of which bring us kapara. One is the karbonos, And now we're adding Mishpat. And through Mishpat, we're going to achieve what he says, Kiyum ha'uma b'shlei Musa. It keeps up the nation of the Jewish people. Rabosai, we ran out of time. If you take a look, there's another two paragraphs here in this presentation. I want to call upon you to think with me, maybe over the course of Shabbos, about this concept of Avoda, which integrates Bein Adam L'Makom, Bein Adam L'Chaver, Bein Adam L'Makom in the case of Karbonos, and they clearly are the Mechaprim, and they have a tremendous impact on the Nefesh HaAdam to inspire, to cleanse him of the dross of all his Averos, and on the other hand, the Avoda, which he calls, of Bechol Modecha, of Mishpat, of Bein Adam L'Chavero, which is integrated with the Avoda of Bein Adam L'Mokom, of Bechol Nafshecha, to form one indivisible entity of Kapara. And to such an extent that he writes, Lo Nitan Kapara al Bein Adam L'Chavero, Rak b'mishpat, which basically means that if a person is guilty of theft, there is no carbon that he brings. There's no carbon for theft. There is a carbon for me'ila if you steal from Hegdish. So, what is the process of kapara for a thief? And the answer is Mishpat. The Mizbeach for Bein Adam L'Chaver, for transgressions of Bein Adam L'Chaver, like theft, the Mizbeach is Mishpat. And that's why the Mishpat, the location for Mishpat, is right next to the Mizbeach, as we see from the Smichus HaParshias here in Shoft. So again, this is one of these breakthrough Rameir Simchas where I could say over what he says, and on a mechanical level I could formulate the sentences and the definitions. He's got Kapara for Bein Adam L'Mokom through the Mizbeach, through the Karbonos. He's got Kapara for Bein Adam L'Chavero, not through the Mizbeach, but rather through the Mishpat. And in both cases, it's an Avoda that if integrated, it brings us to the highest level that a human being is capable of shlemus in kapara. And it's all a matter of dveikus in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I repeat, and with this we'll end for today, Hinei be'emes ha-karbonos v'ha-mishpat b'tztarfusam Heim dover echad lahadbik ulekarev lev bnei Yisrael avim shabashamai. And we should emphasize the point that Rameir Simcha sees that in Karbonos, especially on the Mizbeach of Avonim, indicates that God is totally independent. We don't give him anything. There are no gifts, no benefits. God, he's perfect. And that's going to be the Dayan who's called Elohim. He's divine-like. He's only interested in Din Emes Lamito. He becomes a Shutof B'maisa Bracious. He becomes God-like. And the authority vested in him is a God-like divine authority that he can come up with a perfect decision that's Emes. But it's all conditional on the fact that the Dayan doesn't get any benefits. He doesn't get any kickbacks. He doesn't get any glory for it. His interest and his motivation is purely Ladun Din Emes Lamito. And that kind of independence in which you are motivated for Din Emes without any benefits, that makes you into, as a judge, a Shutof of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a Maisa Bracious. You are really called Elohim. You have that Tchuna, description, that element of a Borei,
and a bori creates a mitzius, but he doesn't depend upon that mitzius. He's not impacted by that mitzius. He's independent. So too, the dayan seeking out truth and only truth is divine-like. He's not interested in any benefits. He doesn't get any benefits. He's not allowed to take any bribes. He has no pnia, no vested interest, except lahotzi, ladun, din, emes, lamito. He becomes a shutaf. He's like the divine being in Maisa Bereishis. And that allows us to connect Mishpat with the Karbanos, because as we said, the Karbanos are brought on the Mizbeach of Eitzim. There's no Asherah anywhere in vicinity, because unlike the Asherah that depends upon sustenance, the Domeim does not depend upon sustenance. And so too the Dayan, written right here at the beginning of our parasha, is like the Domeim, singly focused on one purpose. And that glorious mishpat of Lodun din emes lamito, in Rav Meir Simcha's perspective, is lahadbik ulekarev levav bnei Yisrael avim shemayim. It's almost as if we have to look at this glorious enterprise, this mishpat, as the closest to human, to perfection, to divine perfection that a human being is capable of. And we see this in front of our eyes. It's an amazing enterprise and an action that's going on. And we recognize it as divine. And that brings us to a great inspiration, uplifting us to the divine. And that's an avodah b'v'chol modecha in the district of Bein Adam L'Chavero. So Yiratzon may be his will, that we understand God's Torah. This is a really profound breakthrough here of Rav Meir Simcha. And I want to wish everyone a great Shabbos, Parshas Shoftim, and hopefully we'll be zochet to understand Hashem's Torah.